Well, good morning. How are you this morning? How many of you stayed up and watched the end of Game 7? Same three people that do everything else. I appreciate that. Yeah, there are a lot of people that did. How many were happy to see the Cubs win? Yeah, I know, because we want to say they deserved it, don't we? And because they've been such losers for so long, I guess that's why that is, but... I'm not going to go there because I'm sure you wouldn't appreciate that attitude that I'm showing. But the Cubs, it's remarkable right now because Cubs fans. I'm a Red Sox fan, and I remember back in 2004 when I had no idea who I was when the Red Sox won the World Series because they're not supposed to do that. You know, after 86 years, you just get used to being a. Well, anyway, the Cubs now, Cubs fans now are in a place where. They're able to look at something that's happened that, well, really hasn't happened in a very long time. And that's kind of appropriate to where we're going this week, because by Tuesday evening, the results will be in. I don't know if they'll be accepted, but by Tuesday evening, the results will be in on our presidential election after so much time of watching TV and watching the ads and finally getting fed up with the ads and then not watching the ads and putting it on. You know how we do elections here in the United States. But it's going to be an historic election because whichever one of the two gets in, for one reason or another, they're the only one of their kind that has become president of the United States. And, I should show you this, I suppose, because this is where we're going. This is part 34 of our study in the book of Romans. We're going to be looking at Romans 13, 1 through 7, and the title is, So You're Telling Me You're Out of Chocolate. And I know that doesn't sound like an election-based message, but, well, you know me, and I'm a loser when it comes to titles, so you'll understand by the time we're done. We've come into an election week, and this is Tuesday, this is Sunday, the election's going to be on Tuesday, and I want to thank all of you. First of all, who got in touch with me this week to say either that you're praying for me or that you feel sorry for me. Just because, the election is coming up, but there's this coincidence kind of thing that's going on right now because we happen to be in a part of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13, if you've read ahead, where Paul is going to talk to us about government and how we should relate to our elected officials or the government officials, the people who are in charge. So it's put me in a bit of an awkward position because I'm a little concerned that you may think that I actually planned that this passage and the election should coincide with one another. And, there's a part of my heart that would like for me to say, yeah, nailed it. But I didn't. I really didn't. I love to be able to say that I nailed it. I get to say it so rarely. But in this particular case, I admit that I planned what was going to be, what we're going to talk about when. But I did that last September, and quite honestly, last September when I was putting this down to paper, it didn't even enter my mind that we would be electing a president this year, never mind this particular week, 2 days from now. But having said that, I really don't believe that it's a coincidence, and I don't expect that you probably do either. I really believe that God is on top of this from beginning to end, and is gonna. There's some things that He wants to say to us relative to this week, relative to the election, relative to the outcome of the election, and most primarily, relative to our response to the outcome of this election. So. I didn't plan it, but I'm confident that God did because there's some things that He wants you to know before and after you cast your ballot on Tuesday. But before we get into that, I want to remind you of the traditional thing that we say as we start into a message from the book of Romans that Paul is piecing together an argument. He's handed us a jigsaw puzzle of sorts, and you know the jigsaw puzzles. I would love jigsaw puzzles if they came assembled. I don't know why they do that. If it was such a nice picture originally, and then they broke it in all those pieces, and they put it in a box, and they expect you to put it together. That doesn't make sense to me, but my wife loves to do it. And jigsaw puzzles, one of the things that I've noticed is that when a piece doesn't fit, it just doesn't fit. But, you sort it out, and I watch her do it. It's really quite fascinating. She gets all of the square pieces, the around and the corner pieces, and they're all in place. And then all these red ones are probably a barn, so they all get set off together. And all of these blue ones are probably part of the lake. And some of you are nodding like you're interested in this. But, you know, forgive me for taking you a place where I didn't want to talk about jigsaw puzzles this morning. Well, buckle your seatbelt. We're going to talk about a lot of things before we're done, including chocolate. But Paul is piecing together this argument for us. And when you're putting together a jigsaw puzzle, you actually look at the pieces to see where they're going to fit based on the color of them, but also based on whether or not they actually match up to the piece next to it, right? That's, at least I'm told that that's how you do it. I refuse to put the things together. If the company wanted it put together, they should have given it to me put together, I'm just saying. But anyway, you can't force it. You know, you can't. It's going to match up quite naturally, and there's going to be this satisfying click. You know, when you get it in place there, you can feel it snap in and say to yourself, oh my goodness, I'm doing a good job here. That's the way the book of Romans is set up. There's a huge variety of pieces that Paul has laid out for us. He's just kind of handed us the box, and it actually is all assembled, but to get to the truth of the book of Romans, you've got to disassemble it. You have to take the bits and pieces apart and find out how they're shaped and what color they are and what they actually contribute to the things around them, the things that come before them and the things that come after them. He wants us to be truly familiar with the message of the gospel. That's what this title is, the gospel of God's grace. And the reason that he wants us to be familiar with the gospel of God's grace, the reason he wants us to be so familiar with it that we can recount it and know it in all of its bits and pieces, is because he wants us to be able to share the gospel with other people. And I'm about to say something this morning. He's about to say something to us that's going to help us to realize that he's more passionate about that this week for us than ever, because there are going to be more people, and I'll anticipate this for you as we get into the message. There will be more people who are ready to listen to the gospel next Sunday than there are this Sunday. And I have reasons for saying that. We're at a unique time in history. This Sunday morning is the Sunday morning before we elect a president. 2 weeks ago, we got into Romans chapter 12, and we did the end of Romans chapter 12, and with that now famous quiz that you were all so afraid of. You know, you didn't want to take the quiz because I didn't give you time to study. It was a pop quiz. And I don't know how you did. You know, as we came to the end of the time together, we talked about the fact that Romans chapter 12 is not so much a set of directions as it is a set of measurements. Paul lists one thing after another it was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 verses in there, where one after the other, he talked about the kind of things that we should be doing, or at least that's how it felt. He's walked us through some of the changes that should have taken place in our lives by the time we're this far in the book of Romans. And I wrote some of them down for myself. I'm not even going to mention all of them. But he told us that we should offer our blessing to people who persecute us. He said that we shouldn't be proud or conceited. He told us that we should never lack for enthusiasm about spiritual things. We should be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We should share with the Lord's people from among the good things that we have when they are in need. We should invite other people over to our house for fellowship. We're not supposed to repay evil for evil. We're supposed to live in peace with everyone to the extent that it depends on us. He said we're not supposed to take revenge. We should feed our enemy when he's hungry. We should give him a drink when he's thirsty. We should provide him with things that he needs for life and health whenever it's within our power to do that. And all in all, it was a pretty daunting passage. Not just because of how much we had to cover last week, but because of the kind of things that Paul said. And I came away from that passage saying, wow, you know what? If I'm determined to live by God's word, and all I have in my possession is the last half of Romans chapter 12. That's all of the word of God that I have left to me. If all I have in my hands is the last half of Romans chapter 12, I've got a pretty good picture there of what it means to walk with God. I've got a pretty good picture there of the kind of changes that are going to take place in my life as I walk with God. If I'm devoted to Him and following Him and listening to Him. But even as we process that, we have to remember that Paul has been asking us in the book of Romans to live life 10 minutes at a time. You remember that? How often have we mentioned that? Now, Paul has never used the phrase 10 minutes at a time. I'm not sure that Paul divided his day into minutes. He's never used the phrase 10 minutes at a time, but as he has described to us what it looks like as we walk in the Spirit, we recognize that, Paul's not doing this by making lists for himself. In fact, he has said so clearly, if you're making lists for yourself and trying to do good stuff, stop it, stop it, stop it. That's what he said. Because that is not what gets us through the day, and that is not what changes our lives. Stop trying to make lists for yourselves. And so that list that we have there in Romans chapter 12 is not an assignment that's been given to us. Paul doesn't have a list of things there that we should try to do if we want to please God. It's not an assignment that we need to complete. It's something that we need to be studying and understanding and recognizing that as I follow God, this is the kind of person I'm going to become. But my responsibility every single moment of every single day is the same as it is every single other moment of every single day. And that is simply to lean on the Spirit of God, to listen to His voice and to follow Him, to obey Him as He prompts me to do things. I'm actually only being obedient, but it comes out looking like love. It comes out looking like joy. It comes out looking like peace in the midst of trial and difficulty. All it really is obedience. But from the outside, it appears to be something else. I'm so glad that that's the case, because having studied Romans chapter 12, if that's an assignment, oh my goodness, we've got like 30 more things on our list of stuff that we have to pay attention to. 30 more ways to fail. That's what it amounts to by the time we're done with Romans chapter 12. If it's a list of things that we need to do, I have real confidence in you. I don't have much confidence in me when it comes to this kind of stuff. Because I can't keep track of 30 more things that I need to do in a day. I just can't. So it's not an assignment. It's a quiz. It's a test. It's a measurement. So last week was a quiz for you, and this week is going to be a test for me. As we take on this pretty tricky passage in the book of Romans at what seems to me to be the worst possible time. If we had done this back in March, it would have been a lot easier because we could have just kind of shrugged it off. But, oh my goodness, you know, you're going to leave here, you're going to sleep twice, and then you're going to head for the polls. And so, at least I hope that's what you're going to do. We'll never get there if we don't get started, so we're going to have to unpack this. And that means reading the passage together. Reading this particular passage this particular week, where Paul is talking about government before we elect people to government, is a little bit for me like eating hot dogs and beans on the 4th of July, or turkey and dressing on Thanksgiving. You know, there are certain things that you do at certain times, and I just can't imagine a more appropriate match for between what we need to talk about, what we need to feast on, and what we're going to be doing this week. So I'm not complaining about it, and I do believe God has something really significant for us this morning as we look into this passage. But in the meantime, no matter how we may feel about the people who are running for office, no matter how concerned we may be about this or that as we undertake this week, we still have good reason to reverence God and to respect His Word. Wouldn't you agree? And so what I'm going to ask you to do is stand together with me. We're going to read this aloud so that you can hear yourself reading it. And I want you to think through, in anticipation of where we're going, I want you to think through what this likely means for your life and mine. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 says, read it with me, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And we know that God always blesses us when we read His Word. The story that I want to tell you this morning actually comes from the book of Acts, and it was a story that we looked at last year as we made our way through the book of Acts, so I hope it'll resonate with you. It takes place in Acts chapter 23, and it takes place at a time when Paul is in some pretty serious trouble. But I know, you know, that doesn't exactly narrow down the story that I'm going to be telling, because, well, Paul spent most of his time in the book of Acts in trouble of one kind or another. He's in and out of prison, he was being beaten up, and, well, anyway, but to narrow it down, chapter 23 comes right after chapter 22, which comes right after chapter 21. And I'm not pulling a fast one on you there. I'm just saying that over the last two chapters, Paul is, well, he's gone from the frying pan into the fire. He's been in a place where an angry mob has been trying to kill him, to just kind of pull him apart, actually, literally, kill him. And there's this Roman commander that has seen this unfolding, and he doesn't know what Paul has done, but he goes in and he rescues Paul, and he puts him in chains, and then brings him back to the barracks, still not knowing what Paul has done. Well, he shouldn't have arrested him because Paul is a Roman citizen, and he has particular rights. He's not just Jewish. He has particular rights, and so he shouldn't have arrested him. And so Paul ends up speaking Greek to the Roman proconsul, the Roman centurion, the commander that's arrested him. And you speak Greek? Yeah, I speak Greek, and you know, because I'm a Roman citizen. Would it be all right with you if I talk to the people? Sure, he says. I could just go. This isn't the story yet. This is all background, deep background. But sure, he says, you can go ahead and talk to the people, but he's kind of secretly hoping that he'll understand why everybody's so ticked at Paul. What did this guy do? He hasn't been able to figure that out. So Paul steps out onto the front of the barracks out there, you know, on the stairs, and he begins to speak to the crowd, and they listen for a little while, and then all of a sudden, they're shouting and trying to kill him again. And the Roman commander still has no idea what's going on. So he whisks him back into the barracks, and in the midst of all of his puzzlement, it occurs to him that maybe he should take Paul to where the Sanhedrin meets, the Jewish ruling council. And maybe if Paul gets up and he listens to the conversation that happens between the Sanhedrin and Paul, maybe he'll understand what the problem actually is. He's about to have a bit of a surprise here, but, well, that's really where the story is coming from. As I tell the story, there's something that I want you to be listening for. Paul is about to make a mistake, a rather significant mistake. And it's going to have bearing on where we need to go later in the message. And so be listening for that mistake, okay? With that background, this is the story from God's Word from Acts chapter 23. The Roman commander brought Paul before the Sanhedrin. They were gathered there together, and the two largest parties among the Sanhedrin were represented there. The Pharisees were there, and the Sadducees were there. And that's going to become important later on in the story. Paul stood up before that group of people and cleared his throat, got everybody's attention, and addressed the man that was sitting up there, though he wasn't really sure who the man was, the guy who seemed to be in charge. He addressed the man that was sitting up there, and he said, I'm here today to tell you that up until this point, I have done what God has asked me to do, and my conscience is clear at this day. And the guy that was sitting up there, the one that was officiating all of this, actually gave instructions to the man that was standing next to Paul to punch him in the mouth. Smack him. So the guy unloaded and smacked Paul, and we don't know if he fell backwards or But he got up and, you know, clearly would have been covering his mouth or his face, having been hit so hard. And he looked at the man that was sitting up there, the officiator, and he says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there and you pretend to administer the law, and yet contrary to the law, you tell somebody to strike me. Well, the people that were standing around Paul said, whoa, hey, time out, buddy. How dare you speak so disrespectfully to God's high priest? Oh, Paul says, I'm sorry, I didn't know that he was the high priest, and you guys are right. The scripture says very clearly, do not speak disrespectfully of the leader of your people. Well, that ugliness passed, and Paul began to look around the room because he's there to make a defense for, well, it's not clear what he's supposed to defend himself for. But he looks around the room and he sees that part of the room half the room is filled with people that belong to the party of the Sadducees. And half the room is filled with people that belong to the party of the Pharisees. And it's important that you understand the difference between those two because, well, Paul's about to play into this. It's going to be a masterstroke by the time he's done. You see, the Pharisees, well, let's start with the Sadducees. The Sadducees, well, they're kind of sad, you see, because they don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in resurrection from the dead. I mean, it's just kind of sad. They're just kind of these materialists, and, you know, there's nothing real or spectacular about God or the Scripture. On the other side of the room, there stands a group of people who, well, they push people to do the right things, even though they don't do the right things, and that's not fair, you see. And so these guys over here, well, they do believe in miracles and life after death and all of that. And so Paul looks over here and then looks over here, and he says, I'm a Pharisee, and I am the son of a Pharisee, and I am on trial today because I believe in life after death and resurrection from the dead. That's all he has to say. And now suddenly nobody cares about Paul anymore because the Pharisees get in this open argument with the Sadducees on the other side. And the Sadducees, who don't believe in any of that stuff, grab Paul by one arm and start tugging on him. While the Pharisees they're tugging on the other arm saying, hey, we believe in life after death, and we believe in resurrection from the dead. And what if an angel did talk to this guy? We don't want him to get in trouble for what we believe. And now they're pulling on him so hard, two large groups of men all have Paul by one arm. And the commander now is afraid that, oh my goodness, Paul, they're going to pull him in half. They're going to break him right in half. And so he rushes in again and saves Paul from whatever it was that they were going to do to him, and takes him back to the barracks. And he's still none the wiser of why it is that Paul is in so much trouble. But he's got to keep him in prison because somebody is going to kill the dude if he doesn't. Paul fell asleep that night and had a dream. And God spoke to him in a dream, and he said, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You have testified about me in Jerusalem, and now you will testify about me in Rome. And that is the story from God's word. Did you catch the mistake that Paul made? It wasn't in the Pharisees-Sadducees part. As far as I'm concerned, that was absolutely genius. That was brilliant. But he did make a rather significant mistake as he approached the beginning of the meeting. Do you remember what it was? He's in trouble. He's trying to get himself out of trouble. He's really just looking for an opportunity to share the gospel with these people. And that's clear when he gives his various speeches. But things are going to get worse before they get better in the book of Acts. And now he has just stood before the Jewish ruling authority, the Sanhedrin. He's safe from the angry mob, and we hope he's safe from the Sanhedrin, but he isn't. And what I wanted you to see was Paul's response at the moment when the high priest ordered that he be punched in the mouth. Did you catch that? Paul reacted immediately to the high priest by shouting, "You are a whitewashed wall." Which, okay, Paul, you know, it's one of those things that's kind of lost its popularity. I can't remember the last time I called anybody a whitewashed wall. I'm just saying. But Jesus actually talked about whitewashed walls. He was talking at one point to a group of people who were pretending on the outside to be, you know, goody two-shoes, but were rotten on the inside. And he actually said to them, you know what? You guys remind me of a whitewashed tomb. Because you look at it on the outside and it looks like it's well taken care of and it's clean and, you know, it's shining bright. But inside that puppy right there, there's all kinds of rotten flesh and dead man's bones. That's what Jesus said. You guys, that's how you guys are doing life. And so Paul is carrying that tone as he talks to the, and that's exactly what he means. You sit there attempting to administer justice. Oh, you look good on the outside, buddy, but then you order that I be struck contrary to justice, contrary to the law. So there's stuff going on inside. That's what he's accusing him of. Well, that's a pretty, I mean, I would never call anybody, any of you, a whitewashed wall, but it's a pretty serious insult. And that's when the guys standing around him say, whoa. You shouldn't be talking like that to the high priest. And what I love is Paul's response. He immediately apologized to the high priest. And I don't want you to misconstrue this. I don't want you to get this wrong. I've heard other preachers and other teachers stand up front and say, Paul's not really apologizing here. What he's saying is, oh, he's the high priest? Well, dude, I didn't realize he was the high priest because he's acting like such a jerk. It's not what's going on here. And we know that because of the way Paul uses Scripture. He's not responding to the rebuke. He's responding to Scripture. He looks at the man sitting there and he says, and why we didn't know, he didn't know, we don't know. Maybe this was just a quick meeting and the high priest didn't have all his, you know, his cool getup on. I don't know. Maybe the judge didn't have his robe on. I don't know. But he looks at him up there and he says, wow, you know what? You guys are right. You guys are right. The Scripture is very clear on this point. I am not to speak evil of the ruler of my people. And so what I said was completely out of line. I'm supposed to treat him with respect. Paul respected and submitted to the authority of the high priest, even though the high priest had proven himself to be unworthy of that respect. Are you catching that? This is not respect that has been earned. The high priest demands respect because of what the Scripture says about him. He hasn't earned the respect, but that doesn't make any difference to Paul. You tracking with me? It doesn't make any difference to Paul that he hasn't earned the respect. He is the high priest. And that means that he deserves respect because of who he is, because of the title that he holds. And it's that that reminds me of the rather unique place we are in history right now when there are two candidates running for the highest office in the land who, if they're elected, will, for one reason or another, be the first of their kind, and that's going to make history. But from the standpoint of history, something that I find even more remarkable is the reality that these two candidates, and I'm not telling you who to vote for, I'm just saying that these two candidates combine to score the lowest, the highest disapproval rating of any two candidates in history. There are more people that don't like these two people than any other two right out of the gate. Now, presidents dip from time to time, and, you know, they make decisions that just kind of set people off. I don't like what he did, and so I disapprove. I'm just going to vote disapprove. But right out of the gate, before they're even elected, these two people have the highest disapproval rating of any two people who have ever run for office. And as I've traveled, I've talked to a lot of people from Singapore and the Philippines and, you know, here in the United States as I get out and about out there. And as I've traveled, I've talked to a lot of people, but I haven't talked to anyone. If you're here and this would be true of you, then you can come and tell me later. But I haven't talked to anyone who is offering unqualified support to either one of the candidates. And what I mean by that, I haven't talked to anyone who has said to me, yep, that's the person that I want to be president. Absolutely, positively, no questions asked. Everybody that I talk to says, well, yeah, you know, I'm going to vote for, but I sure wish that. It's always qualified. I'm going to vote, but it's always qualified support. And I've come to the conclusion that there are very few people in the United States that actually are going to vote for the candidate they like best. I believe that most people in the United States are going to vote against the candidate they dislike the most. And I know that's double negative, but think about what's happening here. I don't really want this person to be president, but I really don't want this person to be president. So I'm going to vote for this person in the hopes that I can prevent this person from being president. Not in the hopes that this person will be. I don't want to talk in circles here. You know what I'm saying. I can see by the looks on your faces that you've picked up on that too. Everybody that gets interviewed, the only thing that really are wholeheartedly in favor of one candidate or the other are the commercials. And even the commercials aren't about how good this candidate is. This candidate has a commercial that says, this candidate is a jerk. You don't want to vote for this candidate. That's what the commercials are doing. We're just in an absolutely unique place in history. And you've seen it. And it feels a little bit to me like what happens when you go to your local hand-dipped ice cream store place. And you walk up to the teenager behind the counter who isn't in charge of anything other than putting ice cream on your cone and taking your money, and you say to him, I would like 2 scoops of chocolate ice cream on a waffle cone. Thank you very much. Because that's why you went in there. You went in there to get chocolate, doggone it. And that person standing behind the counter looks at you and says, I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, ma'am. We don't have any chocolate. What? How do you run out of chocolate? What is the matter with you? You should have chocolate. Well, sir, we don't have any chocolate. What am I going to say? Yeah, but I want chocolate. Well, sir, we have 47 other flavors. I don't want 47 other flavors. I want chocolate. Are you listening to me? I'm trying to be adult about this. No, you're not. You want chocolate. And you know, you're digging back to something when you were 4 or 5 years old. This is primal with people. Chocolate is primal. Don't tell me you don't have chocolate. One of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to walk out of that store with nothing just to show them and maybe never come back. Or you're going to end up, well, what do you got that looks like chocolate? Well, I got this stuff here. Well, that looks like camouflage. This looks like a coat I'm wearing. No, I don't want. No, well, sir, there's some chocolate in here. And I think you'll, dang it. Okay. But you walk out of that store significantly more unhappy than you expected to be when you walked in. Because you ended up with something that's kind of like what you want, but it isn't exactly what you want. That's what's happening with the election, I'm afraid. One of the candidates is going to concede, though it may not actually be until the day before inauguration in January, but one of the candidates is going to concede, and the other candidate is going to take office, and I suspect that next Sunday there'll be several in this room. There'll be several in this room that feel that way because they've had to settle for something that they didn't really want. It's not really the person that I want in office. It's just that there weren't any other options. And that reminds me of the way Paul responds to his discovery that the high priest is the high priest. He ends up respecting him even though the guy hasn't earned it, right? And here's the important point. Paul respected and submitted to the high priest because he believed that God himself had chosen Ananias to be the high priest. Paul's respect for Ananias was driven by Paul's respect for the God who had placed Ananias in his position of authority. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 13, 1-5. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. He says it twice to make sure we get it. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what's right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Not simply to escape the punishment that could come down on you, but for the sake of your own conscience, you have to respond. God has ultimate authority, ultimate and final authority on planet Earth. And he shares that authority with the people he puts in office. And when they use that authority God has given them, God expects us to submit to them. That's the way this is laid out. And I can see some of you already crossing your arms and saying, seriously? Well, now you're starting to sound like me when I want chocolate. I'm not going to be happy with anything else. I don't care. That stupid teenager. That teenager was going to fulfill my dream by handing me chocolate. But now that he's got no chocolate, oh my goodness, he's just a jerk, right? I'm walking away here with something. But let's be really clear here. God expects us to submit to him, to them. But when they tell us, if government were to tell us to do something that that God has told us not to do. If government were to tell us not to do something that God has told us to do, then we need to obey God rather than men. That is another clear biblical principle. Clear biblical principle. So, you know, don't be so closed-minded that your ears touch, but don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out either. We don't want that either. There are times when we have to disobey government, but it isn't, listen, we don't disobey government because it's not convenient to obey them. We don't disobey government because they come from a party that's different from the party that I normally support. We disobey government only on the condition that they tell us to do something that God has told us not to do. At that moment, we take a stand. But only for that reason, because we recognize they are abusing God's authority at that point. And I can hear you saying, Jay, you have any idea where he's going to take us if gets elected? I can't even use pronouns here because without giving away who I might be talking about. If he gets elected, then take us to places that, Jay, you stop and think about where this is going to go. And I'm going to say, yeah, I get it. I know we're going to go some bad places. And I know that not because I read the newspaper, but because I read the Bible. Look what it says in 2 Timothy 3, 1-4. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. This sounds like the newspaper. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This sounds like an attack ad. You don't want to elect, because that's what it sounds like. Are you aware that God knows that terrible times are coming? Are you aware that he's led on to the fact that terrible times are coming? So of all the people on the planet, we're the last ones who should be surprised when things get difficult. We have God's word on it. Scripture is very clear. As time goes by, the conditions in our country will grow more and more terrible. And clearly, God's word is on point here because the description Paul gave 2,000 years ago actually sounds like it's coming from yesterday's newspaper. And just so we're clear, the same guy that wrote those words wrote these words in verses 6 and 7. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe one taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then give them respect. If you owe them honor, then give them honor. We respect our leaders and support the government not because they're smarter than we are. We respect our leaders and support the government not because they're the ones that we were hoping would take the office. Yeah, but Jay, you still haven't spoken to the issue of how terrible it could be if one of these gets into office. And in response to that, I want to make something clear to you. You have any idea who was ruling Rome when Paul wrote those words? Does anybody know who was ruling Rome when Paul wrote those words? The Emperor Nero was ruling Rome when Paul wrote those words. This man was holding garden parties and executing Christians during the party. This man was crucifying Christians. This is the man who ultimately will give the order to have the Apostle Paul executed. This is the guy that's in charge. This is the guy that fiddled while Rome burned. And I know that that one or that one over there could lead us into some difficult times, but neither Donald nor Hillary holds a candle to Nero. Neither of them. So what are we saying here? We're just going to shrug our shoulders and walk away. Let's just go into hiding because it's going to be terrible, so let's just bring it on. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying, but I want you to imagine with me, or I want you to realize with me, that God has a plan for planet Earth. And by next, and right now, he is completely up to date. And next week, he will still be on target and on schedule with his plan, no matter who gets elected this week. Nobody gets in God's way with his plan. But his plan may not involve my prosperity. It may not involve my comfort. It might not involve solely my life or my family or my country. It might be that God's plan for the world is bigger than all of that. And in fact, God's plan for the world, do you know what it is? To establish Christ's kingdom here on this planet. Here on this planet. That's what he's doing. By next Sunday, there will be more people in the United States who are ready to receive Christ's kingdom than there are this Sunday. Would you agree with that? There are going to be a lot of people that are just going to be discouraged and defeated and angry that was the only choice that they had. And now look at what we're stuck with. That's what they're going to be saying. And we have a message for people like that. That the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Revelation says he will reign forever and ever. And that's where God is going. And whatever happens this week is not going to prevent that from happening. In fact, whatever happens this week is going to promote that. That's where God is. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying just walk away clean. I'm not saying go into hiding. I'm not saying don't try to make a difference. I'm not saying that at all. But think of it this way. If I were to say to you that I have a word from the Lord, after church I walk right up to you. I would never do this, but I walk right up to you and I say, I have a word from the Lord. I believe it's a sure word from the Lord. Within the hour, a tornado is going to strike your home and level it. Well, that would be staggering news, wouldn't it? That would be terrible if that happened. It's going to level it. And so, now you believe it. For whatever reason, you believe it. Because I'm a crazy guy, but you believe it. That a tornado within the hour is going to level your home. What are you going to do?
Well, Jay, I didn't finish the vacuuming this morning. I think I'll go home and finish the vacuuming. And, we've been kind of renovating the bathroom and the painting isn't done, so I think I'll go finish the painting. Is that what you would do?
Or would you look at me and say, Jay, if that's the case, then this is really going to happen. Come with me. Come to my house, because I need to make sure that nobody that I love is there in the house when this tornado hits. I need to make sure that they are all safely away from danger, because the more danger we're in, the more concern we show for the people who are most important to us. And this world is full of important people that God loves. And terrible times are coming, and I don't mean that to discourage you. I'm saying that because it's in Scripture and it's clear. Terrible times are coming.
And that's not a reason for us to go into hiding. That is a reason for us to go into high gear. And when we meet these discouraged people, when we meet these fearful people, when we have a message of hope that is unlike any other message on the planet, and thankfully it's not tied to one of these candidates. And so you go on Tuesday and you vote your conscience, but you take for granted that people are going to be discouraged because there's going to be more people who will say, I didn't want that person to be president, than will say, I did. They're going to need to know what you need to know about Jesus and his kingdom. And so, like Curtis has said so often about me saying it so often, I just got to say, if this town is going to be full of people who need to know about Jesus and his kingdom, what does that make you want to do? Will you stand with me in the presence? Father and our God, we're not here this morning anticipating that we're going to be discouraged. Because whatever else we might say, this is one of those times that we get to say and really enjoy saying, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. God, that's such a catchy little kid's song. But it's a song that our hearts need today. And so God, we pray that you would instill it within us. We pray that you would remind us that this is not the end, that this world is not, that God, someday we're going to be dead longer than we're alive, no matter how terrible things are. And help us to live, God, not for the kingdom that we're trying to establish here, made of our comfort and prosperity, but to live for the kingdom of Christ and his leadership here on planet Earth. And God, get us going out there in the community with the people that are going to be discouraged and fearful. And help us to shine the light of hope into their lives as we are thoroughly familiar with the gospel of your grace. Send us out, we pray, for your glory, for the good of those that we love. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen and amen. Well, we've huddled up. You got your assignments. You know the route you need to run. And so we're going to do what we always do at the end of every Sunday. Ready?
Pray.
Go get them.